Welcome to the 7th Annual Crown Family Reunion, and welcome to the International Headquarters of the Navigators, and to Glen Eyrie, the home of the Eagle's Nest. You know, for probably 40 years, people have been coming here from all over the world for restoration, for worship, for rest, to work, to have fun, and even some people for exercise. And you all have, by the grace of God, chosen among all the places you could be tonight to spend your money and your time and come here. And many of you, several of you, probably the majority of you, already have memories of this place. You've been here before. And Margene and I have spent over 4 months of our married life on these grounds. And we can point to you specific little spots where God has done a specific work in our life. And our prayer is that the Lord will do specific work in each of your lives as you spend these days here with the Lord. And we all know that the world doesn't offer anything to compare with Christian fellowship. That's probably why we've chosen to be here. This time is really God's gift to us. And we thank God for being able to be here. About 19 years ago, a pastor friend gave me the book DOS, the biography of Dawson Trotman, the founder of the Navigators. And since that book ranks on my all-time list of 10 best books I've ever read, I decided to reread it this year. And as I did, a theme came out. The word help just jumped out at me all the time. And as I thought about the Navigators, I realized that 60 years ago, when the Navigators were founded by Dawson Trotman, he created a little piece of stationery and he put their motto on it, to know Christ and to make him known. And the Navigators for 60 years have been helping people know Jesus Christ, and they've been helping those same people help others know Christ, who can help others know Christ, who can help others know Christ. So the Navigators are a helping ministry. Crown, too, is a helping ministry. Our focus is to help the local church, help its members become disciples. So first, let's look a minute at what is Crown. Some of you may not know, and it's good to have crisp little definitions. What is Crown? Crown Ministries is a life-changing small group Bible study that teaches people how to manage money from a biblical perspective. Our mission statement, which you've seen in the manual, is training people to be financially faithful in order to know Christ more intimately and be freed to serve Him. And after I was around Crown a couple of years, I happened to see one of our checks and a second sheet of our stationery, and I noticed that we have a motto. It is dedicated to teaching financial faithfulness. Now, Crown's strategy is really clear. We have a strategy of having a pervasive impact on 222 major metropolitan areas in this country. To date, believe it or not, the Lord has allowed studies in 100 of those, as well as about 8 foreign countries. But let's go back for a minute to Crown's birth. This is really a historic moment, because for several years, a group of people who had written books and taught biblical financial principles met out here, a very small group, 12 to 15 folks. They came out here about the same time every year, and they just came for fellowship and to find out what was happening in their ministries and to pray for each other. And 10 years ago, in that group was Howard Dayton. And as Howard is prone to do, he headed up to Dawson Trotman's grave to have some special time with the Lord. And we hope that each of you will discover Dawson Trotman's grave. It's a very historic place. You go up past the tennis court to the first little house, and there's a little sign there that says Dawson's Grave. And it looks like an awesome hike, but it's really not all that far. And most of you can probably make it, especially after a couple days out here getting in shape. Howard was up there meditating. He was looking down over the Navigators and thinking to himself, at that time the Navigators were 50 years old. He thought, you know, these guys have had an impact on people literally all over the world. You can hardly run into anybody, any place in the Christian body that has not heard of the Navigators. He thought, I wonder how they've done that. And then he realized that they've helped people know Christ one-to-one and in small groups. And as they've done that, they've helped them be able to help others teach others. And what was interesting then is he, you know how the Holy Spirit works on you in those times and you're just kind of alone and it's a memorable spot. He'd been up there many times before. Seemed like the Spirit asked him the question, well, you know, Howard Dayton, you've been teaching these biblical principles for about 10 years. You've written a book that sold tens of thousands of copies. How many people do you have out there who are living by these principles and teaching them to somebody else who can teach somebody else? And he came up with a big, fat zero. And so at that time, the vision for Crown was born, and he determined to go back and pray for a tool. And that tool was handed him. It's the Crown tool. It's basically unchanged in the format it was given him. And those first six guys that started in February of 1985 have multiplied by thousands, and you are part of that group. So how does Crown now help its church, the body of Christ, make disciples? Well, Lauren Sanney, our Sunday speaker, you don't know this yet, Howard, but he has the flu. And he called, and so we want to be praying for Lauren Sanney tonight because he suggested if he can't make it, we should have Plan B. So let's pray for Plan A. Lauren Sanney, our Sunday speaker, says that the characteristics of discipleship boil down to three marks. When you see these three, you have a disciple. The first mark of a disciple is that a disciple is identified with Christ. Now, as you checked into your room, you probably saw someplace in your room a book called The Message. This is a paraphrase from the Greek of the New Testament in contemporary language. And if you've been kind of struggling with your quiet time, or you've never got started in a quiet time, or your quiet time is just dull and boring, I suggest you pick up this book because it is exciting. And he also has a called The Message from the Psalms in a small pocket edition. And this is really interesting if you want your prayer life improved. And so I'm going to quote a few verses to show you how a disciple is identified with Christ. Matthew 10:32 says, "Stand up for me against the world opinion, and I'll stand up for you before my Father in heaven." I don't know about you, but at socials, at weddings, on airplanes, wherever I am, it's just kind of natural in conversation with people you don't know to say, what do you do? And to me, they say, what do you do, or are you retired? Now, I don't know if it's because, you know, I look like I ought to be retired, or I'm just plain tired. I don't know. But my normal answer is I say, no, I'm not retired. I'm rehired. And I teach people to live beneath their means. That always leads to further conversation. And no wonder. According to this George Barna survey early in 1994, 2.5 times as many folks are in pain over money as the next highest issue, which is job-related issues. And you know that as folks take Crown, they begin to identify biblical financial principles with the major area that people are thinking about in their life. And they have a chance to share that in their natural sphere of influence. Let me just see of you here today, if you'd put your hand up, if you've ever shared with anybody else in your family or neighborhood or something, any of these principles you've studied in Crown. Anybody ever done that? You see? Crown helps church members identify with Christ and His Word. The second verse is, and mark of a disciple is that a disciple is obedient to the Word of God. In John 8:31-32 in The Message, "Then Jesus turned to the Jews who had claimed to believe in Him." Get this. If you stick with this, living out what I tell you, you are my disciples for sure. "Then you will experience for yourselves the truth, and the truth will free you." You know, a disciple doesn't just read the Bible. He finds out what the Bible says and does it. 7 years ago this fall, I went through Crown all by myself out there in Wichita with those loose leaf Xeroxed pages. Anybody else go through Crown with those? Oh, yeah, look at that. Several. Those were terrible, weren't they? You'd lose them. Although I had spoken several times on biblical financial principles, and in every one of those messages, the very first principle was that God is the source. But it wasn't until I went through Crown, looked up the verses on God's ownership, and filled out that quitclaim deed that God's ownership gripped my soul. It was so meaningful to me that I can tell you today that it was 11 o'clock in the morning in our car waiting for a restaurant to open in Canton, Ohio when I filled out that quitclaim deed. 2 months ago, two people moved into our house, God's house, and lived with us for 11 months. And even this year we had somebody living in God's house. So God's house, you see, suddenly became available for God's use. So Crown's purpose, one of our purposes, is to help people find out what the Bible says and do it. And as we do that, we're helping the church make its disciples. The last mark of a disciple is that a disciple is fruitful for Christ. John 13:34-35, Jesus told his disciples, "Let me give you a new command. Love one another. In the same way I loved you, you love one another. This is how everyone will recognize you are my disciples, when they see the love you have for each other." We all know the Bible says the greatest fruit of all the fruit is love. A few months ago, our youngest granddaughter graduated from Huggies. However, when Margene and I became involved in Crown, we didn't get in a family that used Huggies, but boy, we got in a group that's a great bunch of lovers and huggers. And we have all experienced in our Crown studies, right from that very first week of testimonies, that folks who often don't even know one another begin to fall in love with each other as they share scriptures, prayer requests, and prayer answers. So when we love one another, we're attractive to the world, and our lives become fruitful for Christ and bear the fruit of the Spirit. Crown helps church members love one another and bear fruit for Christ. A dear brother in Crown up in the Detroit area knew that lovers need to communicate. You know, they say marriages fail for lack of communication. He knew that lovers needed to communicate, and about a little over a year and a half ago, he gave Crown a state-of-the-art voicemail system. And daily and nightly, messages and prayer requests just flow over the lines, allowing up-to-the-date communication, allowing prayer requests, answers to prayer. And we can tell you that love and tears and joy flow electronically all over the country. I want to share a few milestones that the Lord has allowed this last year to update you on the ministry. We're very fortunate tonight. Crown has a legal board of 6 members who meet together 3 times a year. And 4 of those dear guys are here tonight. Would you please stand? Don't applaud. That would embarrass them. But we do want you to know what they look like. Howard, our founder, is a member of the board. Bob Rockwell, our youngest married board member. And our kid, Scott Melby. And I represent the senior citizens. Thank you, guys. Our board meeting last year after this meeting was in November of 1993, and we came together, and within the first 30 minutes probably, the Lord gave us a clear theme for that meeting, and it was in simple, understandable language, get ready for growth. We then began to examine the fact that we had room for about 2 people in already overcrowded conditions. As a result, the Lord allowed us to lease 1,673 more square feet, which doubled our square feet in the home office, and that has already been leased, redecorated, and moved into. In addition, we now have options to purchase 5,000 square feet in that area, which, of course, at some point we hope to be our international training center, which we're going to need. We also, Crown's headquarters became Crown's
office.
Very good. How about that, Carol? They're getting it. We've also written a disaster plan. There are two folks in the Crown family. The Suttles over here had a major, major house fire a year ago, February. Karen M. in the home office had a house fire, and they're still out of this home after several months. And we realize that we may come to the office someday, and it'll either be in ashes or everything's gone or destroyed. And so every good business would have a written, well-thought-out, understandable plan, first to try to prevent disasters, to prevent further damage during a disaster, or to clean up and stay in business as quickly as possible after the disaster. One of the things we do in Crown, we're working on the plan and have two drafts, but one of the things we do is because of hurricane-prone Orlando, why they mail all of the data, the whole backup system, back to Kansas, where we only have a few tornadoes now. The board had two more meetings, and we discuss and go through such things as insurance for our National Crown, fundraising, the staffing of Crown, a vice president of administration, and the Capstone Fellowship. During the year, John White was appointed as the U.S. field director, and you should know that we have several regional directors, and I know most of you hear your regional directors running off to some exotic place, and we went to Lake Tahoe, and everybody wants to go to Lake Tahoe. And we had more fun because for 2 days we examined every single word, every comma, every period, every semicolon in the city director's manual. And we left at 4:30 on Sunday morning heading back to the airport. Those are our vacations in Tahoe. And I'm thrilled to be a part of an organization that has a manual that can help you folks, whether you're part-time or full-time or whatever your role is, develop a city ministry. It also has a philosophy of ministry. I've never been a part of an organization that has a clear, understandable, biblical philosophy of ministry, and I'm excited about that. Your regional directors met for 3 times, and we deal with our responsibility to locate, train, love, and serve city directors. Another thing we've done this year is we've started doing a lot more trainings because we're getting calls from all over the United States, and a pastor says, I want to start Crown in my town. There's nobody else there, so we say, we'll come do a training if you'll get X number of people. There have been over 40 of those trainings conducted since we last met, with at least over 300 new leaders trained to lead Crown. We also have started what's called the Capstone Fellowship, and we've had 2 meetings in Orlando, and the purpose of the Capstone Fellowship is to help people get on the right track to make their lives count. Now, the Capstone Fellowship came from a fellow sharing his life. You don't know this, but we have a term, we have somebody in Crown you've never heard of, and he's the Capstone Cowboy. Stand up, Don Rolette. Where's your hat, buddy? Put your hat on there. Thank you. I want to just briefly tell you about the Capstone Fellowship. What we're talking about is a crowning achievement. Now, the Wichita paper recognizes a crowning achievement. And we had this big thing here early in September. It says a crowning achievement, headlines in color on the front page of the paper. Here's what it was. The Wichita Wranglers, which you've all heard of, they suddenly became the farm club of the Kansas City Royals, and that was a crowning achievement. That's not what we're talking about. We're challenging people of any age who have the ability to become financially free to find out from the Lord what He wants them to do in His kingdom for the rest of their lives. You know, Don and I figured out that in my case, from my 65th birthday in December, I have about 1,825 days left if I live to be 3 score and 10. Don's a younger guy. He's got a few more days than that. And what we do is we want to ask people a question and have them pray and see how best they can use their health, their experience, their resources in the kingdom of God. You probably won't believe this, but I went to Promise Keepers a couple of years ago, and about four Sundays ago, I had the great privilege of singing for the first time in my life in three morning worship services in my church. And there were 35 guys from Promise Keepers, and it was awesome. I have to run a mile to sweat a drop, but by the end of the first song, I was wet. We were really putting out some energy. And we sang, "Rise up, O men of God. Have done with lesser things. Give heart and soul and mind and strength to serve the King of Kings." And that's the challenge that we're issuing to people in the Capstone Fellowship. Now, I referred to our conference as a family reunion. Boy, it is. Some of you guys, we've spent over 100 days together in the last 6 years. And that really has developed a real family. We've laughed and eaten, cried and eaten, worked and eaten, exercised and eaten. Margene frequently gives me a very meaningful compliment. She says, "You know, you're not dull and boring." And you know, she's right on, serving Christ our King with brothers and sisters who are excited about seeing life impact from the Word of God and through prayer is far from dull and boring. Now, the Lord's allowed us to see a lot of progress in Crown from those classes. We've now had 10 years of Crown classes. From those first six guys around a business table in Orlando, He's allowed us to have over 50,000 students, probably 26,000 family units, over 7,400 classes with leaders, which means that we've probably had somewhere in the neighborhood, believe it or not, of over 14,000 people like you that have said, "We will take 12 weeks of our life and invest in helping somebody else come to know Christ better and live by His Word." The Lord has given us 5 full-time city directors. He's given us at least 19 part-time city directors. Many of you are in both of those roles are here. He's given us at least 2 administrators part-time. Another interesting thing is that Crown started with Capstoners, guys who said, "We want to serve the Lord," and by the grace of God, they're able to do it without any salary. We figured up recently that our volunteer board members and our regional directors, not counting what they give to the ministry, will donate over $4,500 in volunteer labor this year alone. Now, in 1988, our budget was $120,000. That includes everything we spend on materials, everything that anybody that works for Crown, all employees, everything. This year, that has risen to $1.3 million. So the Lord has been gracious as He's provided to meet our needs. Now, as He's given us victories, He's also allowed us to pray and wait. You know, Psalm 27:14 says, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He will strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." So we've been praying, and He's allowed some partial victories, and I know we're all anxious to hear from John White as to what he tells us about Johnny, and we're continuing to pray that Johnny will be wholly restored, be back on the baseball diamond again. We've prayed for years for a database, and it's been birthed. It's going to be a few more months probably before we all have it, but we're delighted to see that. Probably our most frequent prayer request has been for a vice president of administration. The folks in the home office have done an incredible job of handling administration, but we need somebody whose full-time responsibility it is to administer this. Funding-wise, we have an exciting thing. Right now, we're sitting on matching grants. We need $50,000, which we're praying will come in by the end of the year. And if it does, it'll mean $150,000 to the ministry. Plus, and this is the kind of investment businessmen like, it will reduce our expenses by $25,000 a year from now on because we'll own the space we're leasing now. So we're praying about that. We're also praying about a breakthrough with one denomination. Or several, and we're talking with several that are saying, "Hey, we might like to have this thing clearer as our stewardship program for the whole denomination." We believe that could come. And of course, we're always praying for laborers, regional directors, city directors, and you all, I'm sure, are praying for leaders for Crown classes. So those are some of our prayer requests. I happen to administer a region called the Midwest Region. If any of you want to handle one of my small states, you can have the state of Texas, where we have Crown in 15 cities. And I am delighted to be able to serve with my best friends of 35 years, John and Jan Lefevre. We're having a ball working together. He rehired on January 1, and I spent the day showing him how to use the voicemail, and he griped at me because he couldn't see the football game. I just want to tell you one, give you one illustration as I close of how love and the Word works. Margene and I were down in El Paso last November, and we trained a pastor and his wife and another couple to lead Crown. And so I called him just a couple, 3 weeks ago, and asked him, how'd your class go? And he said, oh, it was great. We're going to have two. We've already got two. Get ready for this fall. I said, well, tell me something non-financial that happened in your class. Oh, he said, yeah, Eddie. Eddie was my surprise. He said Eddie didn't want to take the class. His wife wanted him to take the class, and so he came reluctantly. And the first night he said, Pastor, I'm going to take this class, but don't ever ask me to pray out loud. So they went through the course, and he noticed Eddie was getting kind of excited as he shared verses, and he memorized these verses. And then they came along, and the pastor had everybody else take their turn at leading. He said, you know, I wasn't sure whether I ought to ask Eddie or not. I thought, well, I'll ask Eddie. So he asked Eddie to lead, and Eddie again said, I'll lead, but don't ask me to pray out loud. So he came. The next week, Eddie showed up, and he said, hey, I'm going to lead, and I'm going to pray out loud. And the pastor said, Eddie's one of my best friends today, and he's a deacon in my church. Thank you.
Father God, we can't put into words how great you are. But in our way, Lord, we just want you to know that we love you. We do adore you. You are so great. Lord, thank you for creating us, each one of us. God, there is so much that we can thank you for. Our families. Lord, the safe travel that we have each experienced coming here together. And Father, we invite your Spirit to have unusual liberty during our time together. That you would speak to each heart in a very unique way. Lord, that would meet the deepest needs of our lives. Maybe needs that we've never even been conscious of or articulated before. But we just pray, Father, that you would use this time to bring each one of us closer to you and to each other. Father, we love you. Jesus, we love you. In spirit, we love you. Amen.
Really, a treat for me to be here with each one of you. And I do feel like a kid in a candy store. Being here among the Crown family. There are several purposes and several reasons why we have these annual retreats. The first is that we do have a tremendous desire for each one of us to grow closer to Christ and hope that that is part of what the Lord does in your life during our time together, that you'd also have the opportunity to grow close to those in the Crown family as you meet people that you've maybe never not met before or meet old friends and grow close to them. And then we will have some practical nuts and bolts things that we talk about relative to Crown. And I do pray that this would be a refreshing time for you. I know it's easy in the hectic schedule that so many of us lead to be a little bit fatigued. And I hope that the Lord uses this time to refresh each one of you. Last year, the Lord did something in my life. I think He did something in the lives of most of those who were here. For me, I cannot explain what happened except that the Spirit of God just worked deep in my heart. I really don't know what happened except I sensed a tremendous closeness to Christ that has persisted this last year. And also something I had not prayed for a couple of years. I had chronic shoulder pain with a rotator cuff that was ragged, and the orthopedic surgeon said that surgery was an unpleasant option, but didn't sound too hot to me, so we didn't go forward with that. And I have experienced no discomfort since Glen Eyrie last time, so I just be open to what the Lord will do in your life. Recently, I have never been more convinced that if we're faithful to do what God's calling us to do, that the Lord is going to have an opportunity to use Crown in a very broad way. This last Sunday, I was in Louisville at a conference where I was invited to attend. It was the Christian Stewardship Conference. These were the folks who were basically the fundraisers, the stewardship department heads of various denominations, colleges, ministries, and whatnot. And they invited me to come speak to a small group of a couple dozen folks, primarily those who were the department heads of denominations. And this is the information that they gave to the participants. The percentage of income Christians give has been declining for 25 straight years. The average church in America has the indebtedness of the average business in America. Over 90% of seminaries, I'd say this is going to be a higher figure, of seminaries and Christian colleges do not offer any biblical stewardship courses. Many denominations have outdated or few resources that help people discover the practical biblical stewardship principles. And lastly, America needs a spiritual renewal in the stewardship aspect of people's lives. Now, these are the folks that have, in the past, concentrated on developing slick letters asking for funding, who have planned giving teams that go around talking to their constituents. But they're discovering what a pastor in Orlando discovered. In a large church, I met with him several months ago, and he said, you know, we did a survey of giving in our church. We found that 58% of the giving in our church came from those who are 65 or older. And his question to me was, what's going to happen to our church when those folks go to be with the Lord? And my response was, we should be doing what the Lord's called us to do all along. And that is to disciple the body of Christ, not just in one little slice of stewardship, but in the whole 100%. As my son Matthew says, the whole enchilada that folks would come to grips with. Also, what the professionals are discovering out there is that the baby boomers and their children are radically different than the preceding generation. They're less loyal. They're more apt to change churches. They have more competing time demands, so they don't get integrated in the typical church very deeply. They face financial pressures that their mom and daddy never faced, with the cost of housing and cost of college education. Then they've also discovered, finally, that the baby boomers and their generation will respond if they're given an opportunity to be involved in people's lives in a way that there is genuine life change that has eternal significance. And I think that's what we're seeing, that in that small group context, people can become involved in other people's lives. I know I hunger for that, and I think there's an army of people out there who the Lord has raised up who have that same desire. Last year, for those of you who were here, if I can find this thing, there it is. I thought the one word that the Lord was saying to us at Crown was the word foundation. Those are stairs. I had met with Bruce Wilkerson of Walk Through the Bible, and he shared with me that in his experience ministries that God was really a part of did not experience an uninterrupted bell curve of growth, that it was more a stair step where there were plateaus of growth. And he said, those plateaus can be frustrating, but they're really your friends because it allows you to catch your breath and to build the foundation that's important enough to go and sustain the next rise of volume. And as George mentioned, this last year the Lord did build in areas of foundation for us. Finished the church, finished the city manual, the teen study. The Capstone Fellowship was started. The Lord provided the office space for us. A variety of very capable people have been brought into Crown. But surprise of surprises, I think the biggest area of foundation that the Lord was working in was our relationships with one another. Excuse me. And on June 2nd, a number of things happened that 10-day period that I think was the foundation that God was really wanting to build in our lives. It happened in four hospital beds. In Orlando with Kim, with Scott Need in Minneapolis, with Renee Lefevre in Wichita. With Johnny White in Sacramento. And what I'd like is, John, if you could just come up and share it with us. But...
Hard to get a tough president anymore. Yeah. We do have some tender-hearted men. Liston, you better come sit right here, because I may need you. Well, let me just bring you up to date. June 2nd, my son... And I know in a room this size that, there are varying degrees of knowledge about what has happened in our family. But on June 2nd, I was called to have a meeting. And I just felt like I needed my wife there and I needed her wisdom. It was down in Sacramento. We live up in the foothills, half hour away. From Sacramento. We live in the foothills of, around Sacramento. And we live in a gated community, a golf course and lake and that kind of a deal. And so we went down knowing that our son would need to be home for about a half hour before he'd be picked up by his baseball coach. And during that time, he drove a golf cart out our driveway onto our street, which is a not many cars on that street. But he, for some reason, drove the cart out in front of an oncoming car. The car was going about 25 miles an hour, 25 to 30 miles an hour. And the car struck the cart, and Johnny was thrown against the car. And the doorpost and the windshield and hit the left temporal side of his head. And so we got a call that our son had been in an accident and he was unconscious with a severe head injury and was being airlifted to UC Davis Medical Center in Sacramento. And I guess it was just kind of like you'd see on TV, everybody in the lobby. And... we were emotional and crying, but just couldn't believe it. It's like, you expect to wake up any minute from a nightmare, and you don't. And the first night in a couple of days, it was life or death. And then for about 10 days, Johnny just lay there the way we normally think of a coma, like somebody's asleep. And in the movies, you know, they just wake up and it's over and it's, let's go play baseball, Dad, and off they go into the sunset. But in real life, it very, very seldom, you know, happens that way. More it's stages of awareness that they go through. So Johnny, on about the 10th day, opened his left eye just barely. And soon thereafter, I don't know how many days, he blinked his eye on command. In other words, Johnny blinked twice and he blinked. And I can't tell you what that felt like. It just was unbelievable to us. And for about the next 2.5 months, Johnny was able to start moving and eyes open and sleep-wake cycles and things like that. But essentially, kind of stayed generally the same. He moved this arm and his left leg, but essentially stayed the same. During that time, and I won't really go into details of this, we took Johnny home. We had a choice to send him to a nursing home or to take him home. By that time, my daughter, Jamie, who's 21 and goes to Seattle Pacific University, had flown down, and my wife and my daughter and myself, three adults, spent 12 to 16 hours a day at his bedside. And we were involved in his primary care to the max. And other than taking blood and vitals and things like that, that's what we did. And we took him home, not knowing that he was having a fluid buildup between his brain and the skull, and what we thought was something called brainstorming, where the autonomic nervous system just starts doing some things, and there's a kind of some agitation. What we thought that was really what they call a hygroma, and he was in a lot of pain that we didn't really realize. During that time, Jamie went back to be 4 days in Seattle and tie some loose ends because she just got up and left. And Johnny was taking cat naps rather than sleeping through the night, and Julie and I were getting almost no sleep. And what sleep we got was very, very shallow. And during that time, Bob and Teresa came by to visit, flew from the East Coast and come over there, and they probably, more than anybody, can tell you, you know, what it was like at that time. It simply was the most trying week I've ever spent in my entire life. And it ended with Johnny on a Wednesday morning. What Julie and I would do when Jamie was gone is I would be with Johnny and go as deep into the night as I could with him. And then when I just couldn't go anymore, I would wake her up because she went to bed early, and then she would take it from there. And I woke up that morning with Julie's voice saying, call 911, because Johnny was having a seizure. And I called 911, but actually hung up and called our family doctor, and he was in the neighborhood and came over. And he said he looked at us and he looked at Johnny and he thought we looked worse than he did. And he was very cool and so forth. And so anyway, that led to, and that was a gift from God, because that led to having Johnny admitted to a local hospital and having a CAT scan and finding out that there was this situation. So back down to UC Davis, where they have neurosurgeons, and they did I don't normally use the term minor and neurosurgery in the same sentence, but as those things go, it was more minor surgery than what he had had previously. And he snapped back very quickly with that. Somebody get me a Kleenex there, would you please? Thank you. He snapped back very quickly and went to the rehab floor out of ICU and started doing, you know, pretty well. But during that time, essentially, compared to the last month, not a lot of things were happening. We found out about Seattle in one of those very thin providential thread kinds of stories. And I won't go into the details, but just to say that we weren't looking for Seattle, but God told us about it. And moved in the hearts of the insurance people, if in fact they do have hearts. They said that being a California insurance company, that we could go out of state. And so we found out on a Friday about Dr. Ken Jaffe, who is the top, or you know, certainly one of the top pediatric traumatic brain injury doctors in the country, rehab doctors. And so we found out about him and his program on a Friday. And on Tuesday, we got clearance. And on Wednesday, Johnny was on a Learjet with his mother going up to Seattle. And was entered into and is presently at Phoenix Rehabilitation Center, which is a subacute nursing facility. And their task is to get Johnny so that he gets to a coma level of 4 or above. He left Sacramento at a 3, and their job was to get him at a 4 or above, which would qualify him to go into an acute rehab facility, which is at Seattle Children's Hospital, where Dr. Ken Jaffe is. I just spoke to Julie last night, and Wednesday he's going. So he's done well, and things were doing pretty good in Seattle, so that when our 26th wedding anniversary came on August 31st, I took Julie for 2 days up to Victoria, Vancouver Island, Canada, and just had a great time. Of course, that was very hard to leave, but I knew that Julie needed the time. And we called back, and God was gracious enough to have some good things happen. And on August 31st, he started doing some things. We stayed that night, called back the next day. He was doing some other things. Jamie, our daughter, taught him the deaf signing alphabet. He learned it quickly, remembered it, and conversed with however they do that. And so we came back, and the month of September has been unbelievable. Just to tell you where he's at now, Johnny talks. It's more of a whisper, but some words do get above a whisper. He reads. He can read something that they do, the therapists do, like touch your nose, and he'll read that and touch his nose. And so they know that cognitively he's really doing pretty well. As far as his memory goes, that's really pretty well. Now, I don't know how much he remembers of, you know, the accident or things like that. But, you know, he really is doing pretty well. Somebody gave us a 10-foot banner of Philippians 4:19 in three parts, and we stuck it on the ceiling. And that was when we first realized he was reading. He was reading it. And so we kind of tested him out with that. He is, with his right hand, he's brushing his hair, brushing his teeth, washing his face, snapping his fingers. He's got, he does a cool dude handshake that has about four parts to it. And he grips a baseball with a fastball, curve, knuckleball, you know, a palm ball. And these are things we discovered about him. Before I left, I can take a Nerf ball and kind of drop it, and he can catch it. And he's just doing great. He's eating. Anything that they'd serve here. And now I just found out tonight he's taking pills. This is in stark contrast to the fact that he's had a G-tube, a gastro tube. Will certainly knows what one of those is. They think that next week, you know, they'll be able to take that out because he's doing so well with his swallowing. His lower body, he has sat up on the therapy mat, which is kind of raised up a little bit, and he's been like a sphinx in that for about 30 seconds, and like a sphinx, you know, in his belly for about a minute. And these are all, you know, kind of major things. He's on a tilt table up to about 80 degrees, and so he's pretty close to full weight bearing. And of course, you reach 90 degrees, you start working on walking, and you know, that kind of thing. There have been some interesting things that have happened along the way. I remember the time that Jamie had a girlfriend at bedside, and we had discovered that Johnny could kiss and blow a kiss. And this was exciting and fun. And but there was one thing that he did that I wanted to just kind of show her, and I said, "Kathy, you know, watch this." And I said, "Johnny, do you want me to kiss you?" And he'd do this. Right. And he did that with everybody, and he did it that night with me. And I asked him again. I said, "Johnny, do you want me to kiss you?" And he put up two fingers. And at that time, one meant yes and two meant no. And he fired those two fingers up like right away. I didn't expect anything different. Of course, all the while, my family is saying, "Great relationship with your son there, Dad," and so forth. And then my wife said, "Johnny, do you want me to kiss you?" And for the first time, he put one finger up and he said, "Yes." And, of course, they berated me even more at that point. She went down to kiss him, and when she came off of his face, he had one little corner kind of turned up. And I said, "You know, he almost looks like he's smiling there, kind of a smirk, you know." And so Jamie said, "Johnny, do you want me to kiss you?" He fires up one finger. They berate me. She kisses him. She comes off of him, and he had the kind of the other one off. And that was a night, you know, it was kind of fun, but that was a night that we first saw a little bit of the Johnny that we, you know, had known to love. A little bit of his personality, which would have been very consistent with his personality to have his dad berated and enjoy it. I don't want to be indelicate, but I think I can share this with you. Recently, of course, we put him on a shower gurney and into the shower. And so he was saying something to his mom, and she didn't know exactly what it was, and so she had to really pay attention. But he was saying, "Ask me if I want to go to the bathroom." Now, we kind of realized that all of our communication had really been with questions. You know, it's not kind of a conversation, it's really questions. And so we would ask him questions, and he would say yes or no, and now he's gone, you know, kind of beyond that, and, you know, some other words and stuff. But that's basically how he's known, you know, to communicate. And so in initiating whatever he wanted to say, he said, "Ask me if I want to go to the bathroom." And so Julie said, "Okay, do you want to go to the bathroom?" And he answered, "I already did." And so Julie said, "Get that shower wand over here and let's..." So we've had some times that, you know, have really been, just have really been a lot of fun. And early in the going, we received from, what Johnny has received from, probably by now, I've been gone for over a week, it's probably close to 800 cards that he's received. And indications that, you know, people all over the world are praying for him. We had a Jewish couple who sent us a card, it's kind of a certificate thing, and it said, you know, it was sort of official. And anyway, it told us that a tree was planted in Johnny's name in the Holy Land. And just a whole host of things. But one of the most meaningful things to us is from a couple in Ventura sent us, I think this was through you, Kathy, didn't you tell me about it? Anyway, it was a verse that I just want to share with you. And this was really, really, really early in the going. And this verse did and continues to mean so much to us because, you know, Johnny was at death's door, and also we began to realize that there were a tremendous amount of people that were praying for him. And this is 2 Corinthians 1, 9 through 11, and it says, "Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many." That was our situation. And I know that many of you, if not all of you in here, have prayed for Johnny. And I am here to tell you that on behalf of Julie and Jamie and myself, and especially Johnny, we just want to thank you for your prayers. And we want to implore you to continue praying for Johnny, because the prayers that have got him to this point are going to be the prayers that get him to wherever God is going to take him. Howard was the first that I heard. In fact, I talked about this today, that the story, using the story and an analogy of Moses and the children of Israel fighting, the army fighting, and Moses up kind of up above and had his arms up, and when they got tired and went down, the Israelites started losing. When his arms were up, they started winning, and it got so tired that Aaron and Ur had to lift him up. And you know, I just, one of the first things I thought about, and I'll just tell you that, you know, you are our Moses arms. Your prayers are what is going to take us through this and be victorious with this. As far as what we have learned from this, the best thing that I can tell you, it's a little like Howard described. He doesn't completely understand what happened last year. We don't completely understand this. We are starting to get a glimpse of some things. We feel like it's maybe all there, but it's in like a puzzle, and all the pieces are apart, and we're just maybe starting to put a couple of them together. When something like this happens to you, you're really confronted. You certainly don't play church, and you certainly don't you know, use any or get any comfort from just standard and stock answers. There are lots of why questions, but somehow God has made Himself known to us, and we've come to a point where we can sing that song, "We Believe in God." The confrontation is I think a little bit like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and I think we came to a point where we said, we know that God can heal Johnny. You know, He's capable of it. We believe that. But we had to come to a point where we said, even if He doesn't, we're going to serve Him. We're going to love God. We're going to honor Him, as did Shadrach and all. You have to come to that point. And I don't understand most of it, but I do understand that we're called to walk of faith. And if God gave us every answer to every why question, it would cease to be a walk of faith. Secondly, We're called to, you know, to know Christ. Today, earlier with the city directors, I talked about Philippians 3. Paul in that chapter really talks about knowing Christ. And I think that, though I don't understand everything, I think I... Get up here. I think I understand a little more of how God must have felt about His Son on the cross. And thank you. And that is good. That is good. A little while ago, I asked God after my wife and I took some, I say a little while ago, I mean 1 or 2 years ago, probably a couple of years ago, I noticed that we were opposite, and I noticed that I wasn't even a blip on the screen for the gifts He had given my wife, which were more in the area of compassion and service and hospitality. And so I prayed to God that I knew I'd never be like Julie, and that's not the way He made me, but that I needed to grow in those areas. So I prayed that God would do that. And I can't show you anything, but I know that God worked a miracle in my heart, because people who previously had bugged me and that I've been judgmental about, I now had compassion for. And I know I didn't do anything to do that. I know that, except to just pray that God would help me grow. And it's a little bit like that. I know that that suffering is a part of the walk of faith. I don't completely understand it, but I know that it is. And I've read Moses and Paul and Peter and James and passages that are in the Bible that talk about suffering. And it's a part of the walk. And I don't understand it, but I do know that through nothing that we've done, that we can truly say that we would never want anybody to ever go through this, but that going through it is something wonderful. And that's nothing we've done. And we can honestly say that in all things we give thanks and mean it. And someday we'll understand why we can say that. I don't know if that makes any sense to you, but I just don't have anything else to say. So I'm going to go and sit down now.